Mark chapter 8, please. Mark chapter 8. We'll continue our character analysis of Peter, building a list of character traits. And we're taking our time to accomplish this, trying to make sure we understand each of them. We're strolling along through the Gospels one at a time to learn what we can about Peter. So far, we've examined Matthew and some of Mark. We'll continue in Mark. This evening, we've noticed some negative character traits along with some positive ones. So far, they're about equal in number. If you're listening, I hope you'll continue to do that. Keep up with all of them because we're going to use these and examine them, especially the negative ones, as we come to a conclusion. As we continue, we're going to see some examples of inconsistency. By that I mean some of Peter's stronger points were not always strong. Some of his weaker points are not always weak. I say that for our encouragement because doesn't it seem that way? We stumble about things sometimes that we normally would do well. So far we've covered 11 points. Let me just review them quickly. He was willing to forsake all to follow Christ. He cared for his family. He was willing to step out on faith. He was not afraid to ask the stupid question. A negative trait, Peter had a tendency to look at the physical side rather than the spiritual. Negative trait, on occasion, Peter would forget about the divinity, the holiness, the specialness of his relationship with Christ. He was capable of reasoning with and making practical application of the Word of God, a willingness to forgive. Another negative, motivation at times was marred. Another negative, trusted in his own strength. Another negative, Peter's faith had a tendency to be a flash in the pan. And that's where we stopped last time. We'll pick it up right there, and you keep adding to the list. Next is Peter had an ear lent to the Holy Ghost. An ear lent. Do you remember some time ago, probably hearing centuries ago, actually, and things you've heard from centuries ago, they would say, friends, neighbors, countrymen, lend me your ear. So that's where I get this. He lent the Lord his ear. Mark chapters 8 and verse 27 says, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. Now you remember when that happened, Matthew records what the Lord said to him. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father has revealed it. That's Matthew's account of it. God had revealed this answer. Now, we know that that would be through the Holy Spirit. God had given Peter knowledge of who Jesus was. You're the Christ. You're the long-awaited Messiah. You're the anointed of God. And he had the right answer. And the Lord Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that. Your own wisdom didn't pick that up, Peter. That was something that God gave you. So God had revealed this answer to him, and Peter was listening to the Spirit. You remember, perhaps, I'm going to read a couple verses back in 1 Kings chapter 19. You can turn if you'd like. I'll wait just a second before I begin. It has been said that the voice of the Spirit is like a still small voice. Where does that phrase come from, a still small voice? Well, back in the days of Elijah, the prophet of God, and the still small voice spoke to him. I'm beginning to read in verse 9. This is 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. and they seek my life to take it. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Think about that just a minute. The wind broke the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and saith, what dost thou hear, Elijah? That is a fascinating story. When somebody's reading it to you, probably you don't have the time to think about what it's saying. Read that sometime and think about what Elijah saw and what he heard. Kylan Delitzsch, old classic commentary in the Old Testament, says this about that passage. Though the Lord displayed here the power of his might, Elijah was to learn that God does not work in his earthly kingdom in the destroying zeal of wrath or in the pitiless severity of judgment, but in a still small voice he orders his creation. Now the reason I read that is because if God says anything to you, it'll be in a still small voice, won't it? It'll be in your conscious mind as you read the Word of God or listen to the Word of God. The Lord sometimes speaks to us out of his Word, giving us understanding. It's not new revelation, but definitely there's an understanding and a closeness that you feel to the Lord at times. We should be led by the Spirit of God. It'd be hard to be led by him if we're not listening to him. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, it says in Romans chapter 8. In Galatians 5 it says, But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Led of the Spirit. So we're supposed to be led of the Spirit. We have to be in tune so we can hear what he's communicating to us in our conscious mind. Some people have selective hearing, though, don't they? Children have selective hearing sometimes when their parents are asking them to do something and they just didn't get it. I didn't hear it. Libby, do you know about this? Christians also have selective hearing, don't we? Can you relate? You have selective. The Lord says, speak to them. But you don't want to hear that right now because you're kind of nervous about it. This is one of those circumstances that you're just really uncomfortable in. You'll have to really get out of the box to speak. But the Lord no doubt says it, but you have selective hearing at times. We do when he's instructing us something to do or perhaps something that he doesn't want us to do. Can you relate to that? Don't do that. But Lord, I don't want to hear that right now. This is what my flesh wants. Oh, how easy it is to step into that trap. I want to issue this little bit of warning when we're talking about listening to the voice of the Lord. You understand what I'm talking about. When the Lord communicates to you this truth, and you're reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden, that's precious. That's a wonderful truth. Wow, thank you, Lord. And you feel like you were communicated to by the Lord in that moment. Now, if you read your Bible for the gold star, you'll never get that. But if you read it because you want God to speak to you, there's a whole difference there. So we need to read the Bible and listen to the Spirit, and we need to understand what the Spirit of God is telling us. But we need to be careful. I have known many, many Christians who said, the Lord said to me, or the Lord spoke to me, or the Lord's leading me to. And right when it comes out of their mouth, they tell me what the Lord's leading them to do or what the Lord told them. The Lord told me it would happen that way. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God's not going to give a special revelation. The revelation of God's complete. But God will give us one of his truths at the time when it can be the most blessing to us. So these people who feel like they have a direct line, most of the time they don't look the part and they don't act the part and they don't talk the part either, but God talks to them all the time. God tells them what he's going to do before he does it. I would choose rather to say something like this. Now take this habit up too. Say, I feel compelled to, or I felt compelled to. It's a little bit different, a little bit lighter. You don't put the Lord, we need to be careful what we attach God's name to and say, the Lord said this. Well, if he didn't say it here, we need to be careful with that. The Lord told me to buy that car. No, he didn't. Right? The Lord never spoke to anybody and said, buy that car. No, he didn't do that. So can God lead us? He'll lead us through principles and precepts. He'll give us peace. And that's what we can say. Well, the Lord, you know, I feel like I have peace about this. And I've been honest before God. I can afford to do this. Or I can't afford to do that. And so the principles and precepts of God's word is how he'll speak to us. This waiting for God to write something in the sky, you'll wait forever. He's not going to write anything in the sky. He's not going to whisper in your ear. You're not going to find a piece of paper with the answer on it. If you do, tear it up and throw it away. Satan put it there. God doesn't give special revelation. So be careful what you assign his name to. We have to become accustomed to listening to the voice of the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of devils. The Spirit speaketh expressly. And here it is. Here's what he says, right? And it's written in the Word. Revelation 20 and verse 7 and 2:11 and 2:17 and 2:29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then he tells us what the Spirit says unto the churches. You follow me? It's in the Word. It's in the Word. I talk on the phone a whole lot. Most of the time when one of you calls me, I know who you are before you say, right? You do too, don't you? The people that you talk to on the phone, you know who they are. You hear their voice and you know their voice. How well do you know the voice of the Holy Spirit? When God's Spirit brings a principle or precept to mind or bids you do something that the Word says you ought to do, when he bids you do it or bids you not do something that the Word says not do, you see, Peter had an ear lent to the Spirit of God. That's the point. The next one tonight, and I'm not going to try to number them because I'll get them off. I guess this would be number 12, 13, 14 if you're numbering. But Peter had an hunger for truth. He had a hunger for truth. Mark chapter 13 and verse 3. Mark 13, 3. He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately. You know the context here? It's what led to the Olivet Discourse. And so the context is Jesus is talking about how the stones of the temple are going to be thrown down. And the disciples were pointing to them about how wonderful this was. And it wasn't even finished yet at that point. And not too many years from there, right after they got the temple finished, The Romans tore it down. And the Lord knew that they were going to do that. And Peter, James, and John, Peter, Andrew, James, and John had some questions. Like we are when we get a new sophisticated toy, a new computer or phone or iPad or something, or we start a new hobby like model trains or airplanes or get a new bow or gun or kitchen appliance or whatever it might be, or join some group or club, start a new job or go to a new school, we have questions. Did you ever ask yourself why we can't get as excited? Why we can't get as excited about the Word of God as we do our favorite magazine? Now, maybe you're all more spiritual than me. But do you ever get really excited just to sit down and look at the news? Do you get as excited about sitting down and reading the Word of God? We get back to that same point as before. We can read the Bible for our gold star. I want to read my Bible through this year. So you hurry through it and you got it read. 15 minutes later, someone could ask you, what'd you read about? And you don't remember. That's not helping much. When we read the Word of God, we need to be waiting for the Spirit of God to speak to us. We need to have a hunger for what he wants to say. This is that point, a hunger for truth. And so there's a way to approach it so that we can gain something out of the Word of God. Peter had that desire. We like things that appeal to our humanity. That's why we get excited about the gun magazine or the cookbook or whatever it might be, because they appeal to our humanity. But remember, we're just pilgrims here, just passing through. The reality of it is we're citizens of heaven. And at the rapture of the church, or when you die, at the moment you die, nothing that's important right now will be important anymore about this earth on the horizontal plane. Only the things pertaining to heaven and eternity in Jesus Christ. We're going to probably be a little bit embarrassed when we stand in front of the Lord and think about what we did today. And how much time we gave, how much of this day we gave to the Lord, and how much we gave to other things. And how important certain things were to us, and how unimportant he was. Well, we'll take care of that later. Peter had a hunger for the truth. But we should be living in that realm. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, being adopted into the family of God, Gentiles. Ephesians 2:19, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lord, forgive us for loving the world so much. Have you ever seen or heard the testimony of a POW that was in a camp for years? Have you heard somebody talk about that? I've heard a couple of live testimonies. Individuals in POW camps, when they get there, all of the glitter things of life don't matter at all. Do you know what they really want? The Christians who were in POW camps, they try to remember as many verses as they can and write them down. Because the Word of God becomes food for their soul. More important to them than their necessary food, more than their physical food, they want the Word of God. We need to hunger for truth. We need to desire the things of the Lord. Peter did. Next, I'd like for you to see in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter was willing to ignore his own understanding. In this context, Jesus had been preaching from Peter's boat, and he asked Peter to launch out and cast his nets. Do you remember what Peter told him? He said, Lord, we fished all night. Let's read it. Verse 5, and Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in another ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter was willing to ignore his own understanding. He was willing to not lean on his own understanding. You know that verse in Proverbs. I want you to remember that Peter was a seasoned fisherman. He was a professional. That's what he did. He knew how to fish, and he knew when the fishes were biting, and he knew what he was supposed to do. Consider how illogical it was that he push out a little bit at this time of day and let down his nets. It was illogical. But God's ways often defy human logic, don't they? Often. It says in Matthew 20 and verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That doesn't make sense, does it? If you want to be top of the line, then be the servant, the Lord says. That's against human reasoning and logic. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Almost sounds illogical. Now, I'm not here to expound on that verse, but just to say the things that the Lord says sometimes, we have to take Him at His word and we have to do what He says and not lean on our own understanding. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Does that make sense to you? Is that logical? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Luke 17:33. The Bible says it plainly, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. What would have happened, if Peter had said, "Lord, we toiled all night, there's no need to do that," and started rowing for shore? What would have happened? Well, he would have missed the miracle, wouldn't he? I guess they sold the fish. So he would have missed the money, he would have missed the miracle. Mostly the miracle, right? To catch fish that time of day in the net so that they began to sink the boats. A miracle. What would have happened if he had not obeyed? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. So let's not insist upon our own way. God says it a certain way, just do it. Just do it. I would list some examples of that, but maybe it'd be better just to let the Holy Spirit do it. There are some things in your life you could do exactly that. Don't lean on your own understanding right now. Just obey God. Just do what He says. Next, Peter was willing to perform the menial tasks. Luke 22:8. It's just before the cross here in Luke 22, and Jesus needed somebody to go and prepare a place for the Last Supper. Guess who He sent? Well, He sent Peter and John. Luke 22:8, and He sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." You have to stop and consider the context of that, how exciting it would have been that day to be with Jesus and not out doing something else. I want you to picture a group of boys, little boys. They're going out to play war. Boys used to do that. In a few minutes, they've decided to play something else because nobody wants to be the dead people. Nobody wants to be the ones that get beat. They all want to be the decorated hero. And so they play something else. Jesus Himself was a servant. Is that right? He was. In John chapter 13, so after He had washed their feet and had taken His garment and was set down again, He said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you?" I like that little passage there. What did He want them to say? He washed their feet and then He said, "Do you know what I did for you?" What did He want them to say? Any ideas?
"I served you."
It's not, "You washed our feet." Right? The obvious. The point was, the lesson there was not the washing of feet. It was the master of the universe, bowing down and washing the feet of old sinful men. A servant. His instruction to us is, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. And He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He wants us to be servants. Follow His example. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do you have a servant's heart? I think Peter did. Next, I'd like for you to look at Luke 22:62. Peter felt bitter remorse for his sin. He had denied Christ three times, and what did he do? He wept bitterly, it says. he wept bitterly. So he had remorse, bitter remorse over his sin. Did you know there are two kinds of sorrow? Two kinds of sorrow. They're mentioned in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 10. I'll read them. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 10. Two kinds of sorrow. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation or deliverance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So what are the two types of sorrow? Verse 10, there's godly sorrow and there's the worldly sorrow, the sorrow of the world. Worldly sorrow is a sorrow that is experienced in the head. It's not in the heart. It's a sorrow that's more like an injured pride. I'm sorry that happened. I'm really sorry it happened because it cost me a lot of money. It's an injured pride. I failed. Yeah, I'm sorry it happened because I failed in it. It's a sorrow that you got caught. That's the sorrow. It's a sorrow that you really didn't get where you wanted to be. You didn't get to do what you wanted to do. You didn't have the fulfillment in the flesh that you were looking for. It's the kind of sorrow you get when you tell a child, say you're sorry. They'll say it. And then they'll remind you that they said it. Well, I said I was sorry. Well, you obviously aren't. The text says that the worldly sorrow leads to death, like Cain, who killed Abel, led to death. Like Saul, the king, who practiced incomplete obedience. Like Judas, who went out and hung himself. Like the impenitent malefactor that hung beside the Lord Jesus and said, save us and save yourself. Then there's godly sorrow. That's the sorrow of the heart. It's a sorrow that you did what you did. As a matter of fact, a sorrow that you even desired to do it. A sorrow that comes after a defeated pride. It's the produce, actually, of the Holy Spirit. Godly sorrow. I can remember my oldest son coming to me one time. We disciplined our children when they were growing up. And just one occasion, my son came to me and he said, Dad, I know why you gave me a spanking and it hurts. It still hurts. He said, and I'm sorry that I had to get a spanking, but more sorry that I did what I did, that I desired to do that. And I could tell he meant it with his heart. It was deep down godly sorrow. It leads to repentance. The other sorrow, worldly sorrow, does not lead to repentance. It's a good lesson for parents. Peter had this godly sorrow. It's a grief with its eyes on the Lord, and it always leads to repentance. Like Peter in this passage, like David when Nathan came to him and said, you're the man, remember after the little parable he told him about his sin with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. Like the thief who was saved on the cross, godly sorrow. Let me go one more. This one's a negative one. Peter was sometimes guilty of hearing but not listening. Can you relate? Hearing but not listening. In the harmony of the Gospels, you have the Lord was resurrected from the dead. Mary and the other ladies came to the tomb to find the stone rolled away. After having seen Jesus, all the ladies sort of converged there at Jerusalem. And they were giving the good news, but the disciples didn't believe them. Do you remember? And Peter ran out again, went back to the tomb. He'd already been there one time. It was exactly like he found it the first time. And Luke 24 and verse 12 says, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Why was Peter wondering? Let me read a couple of verses from before this. This goes all the way back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. The Lord says, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised on the third day." Peter was there. Again in Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered under the hands of men." Luke 9:44. Peter was there. And then if you go over to Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which he spake." But those things would come back, right? Even though they didn't understand how all of this could be, when it happened, you would say, ding, light bulb comes on. The Lord said this. Sometimes we hear the teacher, what they're saying, but we don't listen. There's a difference between hearing and listening. I hear it, you can't help but hear it. You're in the same room, but you're not listening. You're thinking about something else. And we're all guilty of that at times. You've probably heard or said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't listening. I'm sorry, I wasn't listening." I can remember back in the days before cell phones and GPS, stopping and asking directions. Men don't like to do that. You know, we know where we're going. And sometimes the directions that you would get from that service station attendant got kind of involved. And so you're listening, kind of nodding, But after a certain while, you know, I can't even remember where you started, but you're still, And you get to the end, you got it, yep, thank you. And you go get in the car and your wife looks at you and says, "Well?" And you don't know what to say. "Well, he knew where I was going, but I don't remember what he said. I didn't get it. We heard, but we weren't listening." God speaks to us through his word, through people, through preachers, through circumstances, through nature. Even our feelings and emotions sometimes. My question then is, are we listening? Are we listening to the Lord? We'll stop right there, and we have a few more. We'll finish up next week, and then we'll sort of start to look at why we're compiling all this, because I want to share something that's really, really exciting when we get this list built here, and I've got six or seven more, and then we'll look at some other things. Thank you for your attention.